This is a presentation of Berean Watchman Ministries. The Restrainer and the Rapture. Another key to understanding the position of the pre-tribulation rapture is correctly identifying the personages shown in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I came to understand this passage, it struck me how solid it was as a proof for the pre-trib rapture. Like the other proofs for both premillennialism and the pre-trib rapture, it requires proper understanding by interpreting scripture with scripture and not adding factors. Once you apply these basic principles, the truth is clearly revealed. This study will start with some of the foundational material necessary for understanding this important prophecy. Once these concepts are discussed, we will then finish with a complete look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, setting the stage. The reason Paul had written a second letter to the church of Thessalonia was that Paul heard that someone wrote some letters to that church, first claiming to be him, and further claiming that they missed the coming of the Lord and are entering the final judgment period known as the Day of the Lord. In the first letter to Thessalonians, Paul introduced the mystery of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. In this letter, he further clarifies what he had previously revealed to them with the specifics to strengthen them in their lives and to further strengthen them against the spiritual attacks from the lies of false teachers. Background information. The Comforter. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Christ named the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, from whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Here is the Greek interpretation of the word Comforter. Thayer's definition is summoned, called to one side, or, in the widest sense, a helper, succorer, aider, assistant, or of the Holy Spirit destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper understanding of the gospel truth, and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit dwells within believers. John chapter 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In John 14, verse 18, Christ promised the church shall not be left comfortless or without a comforter. Whether you look at the second half of verse 18 as a future reference to his second coming in John 14, 3, or as his coming as the Holy Spirit, which cannot occur until his absence, verse 18 clearly shows that the church will not be without Christ. While indwelling believers, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and the righteousness and judgment, John 16, 8. By taking a deeper look at Scripture, we can also see that the Holy Spirit liberates, directs, and equips believers. Thus, a believer can count on the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to work in his life, that the result can be a life that glorifies God. Having freed us, he now directs our lives into channels of effectiveness and equips us so we can be effective. Romans 8, 14. Acts 13, verse 2 and 4, and Acts 8, verses 27 and 29, are examples of the directing of believers, convicting them. As a result, it can be understood that the church, through the leading of the indwelt Holy Spirit, helps to stem the tide of evil throughout the world. The apostasy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 makes it clear that prior to the day of the Lord, two things occur. A, quote, falling away, in the Greek is apostasia, and the revealing of the, quote, man of sin, the Antichrist. There is little agreement as to whether the Greek word apostasia, falling away, or standing away, refers to a physical departure, the rapture, or a metaphorical one, departure from the faith. The first seven translations of the English Bible translated it, departure. It is unclear as to why the translators of the King James Version rendered it falling away, or why others translate it rebellion. If the translation done in the early Bible is correct, this chapter would leave no doubt that it refers to a pre-tribulation rapture, due to the fact it places it prior to the revealing of the man of sin. If the newer translations are correct, then apostasia would refer to the departure from the faith and rejection of the word in mass numbers. Either way, these verses still place the rapture prior to the revelation of man of sin, which is placed prior to the day of the Lord, which is a tribulation period at a minimum. The day of the Lord. In verse 2, you will note it reads, the, quote, day of Christ is at hand. Apparently, this is a transliterational error and should read, the day of the Lord is at hand. At first look, one might think this wording difference to be insignificant. Actually, it's quite the contrary. Scripture points out the significance of the term day of the Lord. There are 29 verses using this phrase, everything from Isaiah 2, verse 12, all the way through 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. What is significant is that it doesn't refer to a single 24-hour period of time, but rather a period of time in which God pours forth His wrath and later His blessings. So to the Thessalonians and the Christians of that time, the day of the Lord meant the final time period of human history. Remember, the revelation had not been written yet. They had Daniel, Isaiah, and others that talked about the end times. Now, for a closer look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, speaks of either the rapture, from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, or the second coming, or gathering unto him, as in Matthew 24, 31, and Mark 13, 27, or both. More specifically, by our gathering unto him refers to the rapture. Again, in verse 2, Paul is telling them that the day of the Lord was not yet because some things have to occur first. This brings us to verse 3, in which Paul is telling them the things which must first occur. In verse 3, we see, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul says that the order of things will be the rapture, taught in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, a falling away, departure either from faith or the earth via the rapture, and a revealing of the Antichrist. Then the day of the Lord will begin. In verse 4, Paul provides more clarification on the traits of the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In verse 5, Paul is simply saying, have you forgotten? After all, he had previously taught them about these things. Now, on to the restrainer. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 of 2 Thessalonians. Now we know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, a couple of phrases stand out here. Ye know what withholdeth, verse 6, and he who now letteth will let until he be taken away, verse 7. Paul is talking about the end times and the coming Antichrist referred to in verse 3 as the man of sin, and in verse 4 as he who opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God, and in verse 8 and 9, that wicked whose coming is after the working of Satan. He is telling them that a restrainer is what is preventing the rise of the Antichrist. The language of the KJV is not particularly helpful to our understanding of these verses, and we better read them in the New King James, for example. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, in the New King James, it says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Over the years, several attempts have been made to identify the restrainer. However, there are six popular theories which we would do well to examine. Is it human government? Firstly, let us examine human government. There are those that believe that because the powers that be are ordained of God, Romans 13, their function is to maintain law and order, thus suppressing evil. The theory being at the time will come in the last days when there will be such a breakdown of law and order and governmental restraint that the situation will be ripe for the Antichrist to emerge. No one would question the fact that the end times will be a time of unparalleled evil, since it is clearly prophesied in Scripture. It is true that the governments of our day wrestle constantly with this problem. However, two objections arise to this theory. One being that human government has never been a truly restraining power in the world, and in reality, it has done little to check evil in society. The other objection being that, far from being removed prior to the Antichrist, human government will reach its most sophisticated form of global domination under the Antichrist. Is it Satan? The second theory is that the restrainer is Satan himself. Strange as this theory may seem, it is not without its adherents among post-millennialists who wrestle with the restrainer anyways. The idea is that Satan has a program and a timetable to which he is working. And just as God had an appointed time to reveal his Son Jesus Christ, so Satan has a time to reveal the son of perdition, the Antichrist. On the surface, it sounds like a plausible suggestion, but it does seem to bring into question the sovereignty of God and allow Satan far too much credibility in the divine plan and purposes. Furthermore, logic questions whether Satan, the personification of evil, could ever be involved in restraining evil. Also, far from being removed from the earthly scene, John of the Apocalypse suggests that Satan will be ejected from the heavenly realm and cast down to earth in Revelation 12, verse 9. Well, is it the Roman Empire? A third theory, and one with a popular following, is that the restrainer is the Roman Empire. Some of the early church fathers believed this to be so, and held to the idea that Paul refrains from mentioning this by name for fear that the Christians would be regarded as subversives, and that it would incur greater persecution of believers. The instant response to this is that the Roman Empire expired centuries ago and the Antichrist still has not come, whereas Paul implies that his appearance will immediately follow the removal of the restrainer. It is argued that the Roman Empire continues in the form of the papacy and the Roman Church. If this theory be true, then it follows that the Roman Catholic system must be removed before the Antichrist can be revealed. This is a scenario which would be hard to envisage, except perhaps that it could be swallowed up in some great ecumenical system. It has to be said, however, that the Roman Empire has never held back sin. In fact, it was corrupt to the core and collapsed in its own decadence. Nor can we ignore the fact that some of the most intense persecutions experienced by Christians was at the hand of the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic system. Is it the Jewish state? Some believe the restrainer to be the Jewish state, the idea being that the infant church was protected by Judaism and that the persecution would follow once the protecting sheath of Christian Jewish identity was removed. This theory falls short in many ways, but not the least by the fact that the persecution of believers arose very early, as indicated in Acts. Furthermore, the theory takes little account of the emergence of Antichrist as a person. Is it the church? A fifth theory is that the restrainer is the church. Whilst this idea may not be incorrect, it is not the complete truth either. Yes, the church does act as a restraining influence in the world, and believers are urged to be the salt and light, as holding back the tide of evil. However, the church militant on the earth is still an imperfect body and has no power other than the power that indwells individual believers. To state that the church is a restrainer is both perfectly true and yet deficient. We need to go one step further. It is the Holy Spirit. This brings us to our final theory, that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, who resides in Christian believers. The restrainer would have to be a part of the Godhead, since it is the only one of the persons in the Trinity who would be powerful enough to restrain Satan. The activity of the Holy Spirit has always been to counter sin. It is his indwelling presence in believers residing in the earth which holds back the floodgates of evil. Since the church will never be without comfort, John 14:18, when the Holy Spirit is removed, the church will go too. Once the church is raptured, and thus the Holy Spirit and his temple removed, Satan will have full sway and a man of sin will be revealed. It's not to say that God will be without a witness during the tribulation, or that the Spirit will be inactive at that time. The Spirit's activity will most likely revert to that evidence in the Old Testament times, but it will no longer be resident on the earth as at present through the indwelling of believers. For that reason, we as Christians look not for the Antichrist, neither do we expect to know him, since the bride adores her husband and has eyes only for him. Thank you.